Anna Sullivan was born in Feeding Hills, Massachusetts, with a couple of handicaps. One was that she was born into a very poor family. Another, that she was half blind. And as if that was not a combination enough of difficulties for a newborn baby, early in her childhood, her mother died and she was left an orphan. Unfortunately, as was the practice 100 years ago, Anna Sullivan was sent off to the poorhouse, and it was there that she was to grow up. Fortunately, though, there were some people that were concerned for her, and even though I'm sure the state of ophthalmic surgery was nothing in comparison to the way it is today, she was sent to the Perkins Institute for the Blind. And surgery was performed on her eyes, and she was restored to full sight. It was to her, I am sure, the miracle of a lifetime. And so she committed herself to help other people so that she could change their lives as her life had been changed. In fact, she went to work for the Perkins Institute. While all these things were happening, on June 27th, 1880, in Tuscumbia, Alabama, another baby was born. Not blind, not poor, not orphaned. But by the time this little girl reached her second birthday, severe illness struck her. And that illness left her physically far worse off than Anna Sullivan had ever been. Because of that illness, at 2 years of age, she was left blind, deaf, and dumb. Can you imagine that combination? Really a prisoner within her own body. She couldn't hear anything, she couldn't see anything, she couldn't speak to anyone else. And so her life continued until from the Perkins Institute came Anna Sullivan. And Anna Sullivan was committed to bring change to this little girl's life, even though the prospects were dim at best. In the first 2 weeks, Anna Sullivan was able to teach that little girl by writing on the palm of her hand 30 different words. And so that dark, silent prison house of her own body began to open up, began to open and open and open and open. And there was 47 years of relationship between Anna Sullivan and Helen Keller. Anna Sullivan went with her to school, to class. She did her recitation for her. She helped her do her papers. She translated to her all of the lectures of all of the teachers. She taught her to use a Braille typewriter. She even went with her to Radcliffe College, where Helen Keller graduated with honors. And of course, as you well know, Helen Keller went on to be one of the most famous of educators and authors and lecturers and leaders in all the history of our country. Her story is written in numerous autobiographies that were penned over her lifetime. But it seems to me that two of the titles of Helen Keller's many autobiographies are particularly touching. In 1910, she wrote Song of the Stone Wall. And then in 1913, Out of the Dark. Helen Keller had been destined to, seemingly, a lifetime prison, dark and silent and alone. But she was set free. Set free until she soared to become one of the greatest of the great, all because one once blind woman was committed to be the kind of person who changes other people's lives. That's really much of the way it is in being a Christian as well. In a sense, that's what the Christian life is all about, that we be the kind of people who change other people's lives, who by God's direction bump up against someone who is all enclosed in a world that is dark and lonely and where communication with God and even with others is simply non-existent. And then because we are God's agents of change, they are set free from that prison and can soar to the greatest heights that God has given to them. You say, hey, I'd like to be that kind of a person. Maybe not like Anna Sullivan, but for other people who maybe not are literally deaf and dumb and blind, but certainly those that are figuratively in darkness and alone and in silence. I'd like to be that kind of a person, the type that changes other people. How do I do it? That's just what I want to tell you this morning. The place to begin, of course, in being the kind of person who changes other people is to be changed. And that just makes sense. In order to change, we must first be changed. I mean, suppose that you meet someone in a sales gathering of some type, and this fellow who just happens to weigh in a few pounds over 500 tells you that what he does for a living is that he sells diet programs. And he would like to sell you on this marvelous diet program that is sure to enable you to knock off those 20 pounds that you've been hassling with for so many years and want to get rid of. And you look at him and you think, grief, if you would lose a few hundred yourself, maybe I would be open to consider using your product. And so you reject using his product, being changed by his product, because there's no evidence that that product has ever worked in his life, even though that product might be absolutely valid. That might be absolutely the best diet program that you could come across anywhere in the world. But it has no credibility because he hasn't first been changed by the product that he seeks to give to you. So you and I dare not attempt to change other people to be like Jesus Christ until we first have been changed to be like Jesus Christ. I mean, you can say it, I suppose, dozens of different ways, but we cannot become disciplers until first we become disciples. The great change, of course, comes only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Let me talk plainly for a few moments this morning. The Bible's clear teaching is that we are all born sinners. We're all born losers. We are all born, at least in our relationship to God, in worlds of darkness and silence and lack of communication. And we need to be changed. That's what Jesus clearly taught now 2,000 years ago, as recorded in John 3:3, when he spoke to Nicodemus and said, truly, truly, I mean, this is the basic truth. Kind of, if you're going to listen to this, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That doesn't just refer to heaven. That refers to the whole change in life where we are moved out of the kingdom of our darkness and lostness into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the only way that happens is when we're born anew, born again, changed. And that is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. Now, I'm stunned sometimes, sad, by what people tell me when I ask them if they have been changed. Because I find sometimes that even though people live in a place where there's lots of information about the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes, even though they have grown up in churches where the Bible is systematically taught, sometimes, even people who have grown up in this church all their lives to adulthood and have been in this building's Sunday school classes and youth activities and services, I find some people cannot express in the simplest terms how to be changed by Jesus Christ and to become a Christian. I mean, it's not a routine matter. It's not something that we become a Christian by coming to church or by being baptized or confirmed or being a church member or being born in America or any of those things that sometimes are actually the answers, the terribly ignorant answers that people give. The only way that anyone is ever changed, really changed, to become a Christian is by a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I realize that not everyone can pinpoint a time and a date when that has happened. But there must be at least a certainty of heart and life that that transformation has taken place. That I can say, compared to where I was and compared to where I am a transformed, changed person. And the only explanation is that that is because of Jesus Christ. What about you? Have you been changed? Is it the kind of thing that you're a little fuzzy about? and unsure. And again, if I can be candid about it, I think that sometimes, even some of us within churches, again, where the gospel is taught and the Bible is preached, sometimes there's a false confidence that salvation is there simply because we are part of a Christian community, or sometimes because our parents told us that, well, we prayed a prayer in childhood and we've based our confidence on what they have told us or what we think we did, rather than a confidence in Jesus Christ and what he says and what he has done. And so it goes back to the basic question. Have you been changed? And I want to be as simple and straightforward about it as I possibly know how. Can you say for certain in your own heart this morning that you have been changed through accepting Jesus Christ as Savior? So instead of being lost, you've been found. Instead of being a sinner, you've become a saint. Instead of being a non-Christian, you are a Christian. You can say, yes, as far as I'm concerned, I know. And if you can't say that, then let me invite you right now to become a Christian. Not go one more day with any level of uncertainty and not put confidence in anyone or anything else. In fact, I would encourage you to pray right where you sit and tell God that Jesus Christ you know is your only way and you accept him as your Savior. Remember, you can't change someone else until first Jesus Christ has changed you. Now, change is not something that happens only at the point of salvation and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the huge change in all of eternity. But there's ongoing change. Change continues. It's just like a baby. When a baby is born, that's when life begins. Moving from the mother's body to independence outside of the mother's body, that's the date that we all remember and celebrate annually. But that's not the end of it. Change keeps happening. We grow and we mature and we build a perspective and we learn and we grasp life and we do things, all as a continuing process of change. And the same goes for the Christian life as well. There's an interesting expression in 2 Corinthians 3. It's in verses 17 and 18. It goes like this. Listen to it. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, being set free in Jesus Christ. And so that's described in verse 17, all the people that have accepted Jesus Christ and been changed through salvation. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Do you see how that works? Born again, but then continuing change step by step, grade by grade, more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Which raises, of course, another question. Are you being changed? First question is, have you been changed? Second question is, are you being changed? In the basement of our house, we have a Sears and Roebuck washing machine that probably is one of the most used in the metropolitan area, with four young children and a cat and a dog, and we started the week with six rabbits. We don't have any now, but and two adults and all kinds of things going on in our household. That washing machine runs, I think, almost every day of the week in many hours. This past week, one day, Charlene left me home alone with the washing machine, and I was sitting downstairs and was reading, and the washing machine is sort of a background noise. You know, you can buy these machines that give you background noise with the ocean. We don't need anything like that. I have washing machines and children and cat and dog. All the background noise is sort of built in. But all of a sudden, it started going ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. You know, my heart panicked. My heart was beating in rhythm with it, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And I thought, if I wait long enough, it'll go away. And it didn't. And so finally, I started to get up and make my way to the laundry room, really not knowing exactly how to handle the circumstance, when the ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom stopped happening. And it goes, and it just kept on buzzing the whole time. Now, what do you do when that happens? What's the reason for it? Well, you know, if you have a washing machine, it's because the load that's inside is out of balance. and it's got too much on one side and not enough on the other side, or it's got something in there that's not supposed to be in there, like a cat or a dog or something like that. It's making it go ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom as it goes around. And then you have to do something. You have to open it up, and you have to reach in from the outside and redistribute the load and get it into balance. And if there's something in there that doesn't belong in there, you have to take it out. And that's the only way you can get it back to doing what it's supposed to do. Christian life is much like that. We're changed to become Christians. And we're purring along doing what we're supposed to. And then, let's face it, for all of us, the times come when our lives start going ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. They're getting out of balance. And if you were to look in, it's spinning wildly, sometimes jumping all over the place because it's so out of balance. There are things either there that shouldn't be there or they're out of place. And the only way to correct it is to stop and have someone reach in and take out what shouldn't be there and redistribute the load and start it up again. And if that doesn't happen, then the next step is a shrill buzz. I suppose eventually that burns out, and then it just sits there and looks like a washing machine, but doesn't function that way anymore. Are you being changed, is the question. Is your life going ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom? And if it is, how about pausing long enough and allowing Jesus Christ to open the lid or the front door and reach in and take out the stuff that doesn't belong there and redistribute the load? And put you back in balance again, the way you're supposed to be. Remember, you can't change someone until you've first been changed yourself. Have you been changed? And are you being changed? Oh, my friend, if your life's been out of sync, out of balance, don't let it keep going. Again, this is the time. Today is the day. Confess that sin and open the door wide and let Jesus Christ reach in and put you back in balance again. The way to change others is first to be changed yourself. Now, there's a kindred principle that goes with this. First, be changed. Second, be friends. In other words, be changed yourself. And then befriend other people so that the changes that God has done to you can begin to impact the people of others. It's witnessing with our lives. The great example, of course, of this is the superb people changer of them all, Jesus Christ. He's described in Scripture as the friend of sinners. Matthew 11, 18, and 19, as well as in other Gospels, Jesus is described as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know what they said about Jesus? Jesus, you can't control your mouth. You're feeding your face all the time, and you're a drunk. And you hang around with the wrong kind of people. But Jesus considered the priority of friendship with people who needed to be changed higher than his own reputation. Now look, I'm sure that he was not a glutton, and I'm sure he was not a drunkard. But I am also sure that he was a friend of the tax collectors. I was about the lowest echelon of society. And a friend of sinners. It's all throughout Scripture. Do you remember the story in John 11 where Jesus is going about his ministry and they come and say, "The one whom you love, Lazarus, is ill." And he thinks about going to Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem. And his disciples cluster around him and they give him advice. And they say, "Jesus, you can't go to Jerusalem because they're out to stone you. They'll kill you if you go there." And Jesus responds and says in verse 11, "But our friend Lazarus needs me." Jesus says, "I'll go to Jerusalem if they kill me because my friend needs me there." Oh, and the examples are still further. Do you remember in the closing days of Jesus' ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane, as recorded in the 26th chapter of Matthew, when Judas has already concocted the scheme and he's already set the terms, and they're meeting in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane, and the terms are that Judas will go up and kiss the one whom they are to arrest, and that will be the signal? And so Judas makes his way through the old olive trees of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he walks up to Jesus, who waits. He knows what's coming. And Judas kisses him. And do you know what Jesus' first word of response was to that kiss of betrayal? Friend. But most exciting of all, in John 15, Jesus tells us that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we are his friends. That's the example. The example that he has set for us, that we be changed and then we be friends. We be friends to people who themselves are in need of changing. Well, a lot can be said about this, and there are a lot of practical things that we can do. Not enough time really to touch on it all. Let me give you some quick ideas that may be helpful and trigger your own thinking. You know, because we all know, that friend finding begins with a whole concept of giving and not getting. That's the way Jesus operated. And that's the biblical idea, that Jesus, while we were aliens, loved us and became our friend. And so we, not seeking to get friendship from other people, are to give friendship to them, so that the change that Jesus Christ brings to us can then be brought to them. It's just like Intihar, as we were saying earlier, about getting together in the wake of a tornado in the midst of friendship, and that being then the catalyst for life-changing events. There's a rhyme that describes it. Someone once wrote, "I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere." A sociologist whom I read this past week claims that 75% of the people in our society are shy and bashful, that they'll never take the initiative. There are a lot of lonely, hurting people, and we don't see that many times. And we see people that are starting their cars and doing their shopping and raising their kids and going to work and coming to church, and we don't see how desperately lonely they are. We don't see how much in need of change they are or how much they want that change but don't know how to find it. And so along comes someone who isn't concerned about getting, but giving. If you be that kind of a friend, then the change that Jesus Christ has brought in your life will change that life as well. A second idea is to build the friendship on loving and serving. Sometimes we Christians are quite anxious about sharing the gospel with people, but not willing, first of all, to build a friendship. That's what the Wooddale's Wharf on the 28th of August is about. It's an opportunity not so much to lay the whole gospel presentation in detail on someone, but to build a friendship, do something together, build a relationship. Can you do that? Can you think of someone new and fresh to whom you can listen and get better acquainted, with whom you can spend time together and be available, whose needs you can meet? Maybe it's just mowing their lawn, but maybe it's somebody who's looking for a job. Maybe it's somebody who needs babysitting or direction to medical help. Maybe it's someone who, well, your mind can fill in the blank because you know well the multitude of needs that people have. And when we love them and serve them, pray for them, even secretly, and they don't even know that we're praying for them, when we share our lives with them, then the friendship is built. Third idea is to stick it out. So we have an idea that we're going to be friends rather than get friends. We're going to love and serve, and we're going to hang in there. Just about anybody can be a friend at a party. But it takes real friendship in hard times as well as good. So be the kind of friend who does what's right for other people, who serves them well, and will not let any circumstance break that friendship, who will hang in there and be the kind of friend who expects nothing in return, the kind of friend that lasts over the long haul of time. An English publication a number of years ago ran a contest where they were going to give a prize to whoever would give the best definition of friendship. They got some good ones. Like a friend is one who multiplies joy and divides griefs. Or a friend is one who understands our silence. That is really good. If someone's really a friend, then you don't have to be always talking. Another is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. All good ideas. Let me tell you what the winner was. A friend. The one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. When we are those kinds of friends, and when we have been changed, then the change that Jesus has brought to us will come also to them. Is that all there is to it? No. I had hoped this morning to talk about the role of prayer and of patience and of scripture and a whole bunch of other things. But I think these two ought to lead the list because they're essential for anybody who wants to be the kind of person who changes other people. Be changed and be friends. Be changed by Jesus Christ and befriend other people so the changes of Jesus Christ will come through you. A number of months ago, I spent some time with a man who was a fairly new Christian. And we talked about a lot of things that relate to the Christian life. It was one of those memorable and in-depth conversations. Then I started asking him some questions that I thought would help him as far as his own spiritual development is concerned. And I asked him, I said, "What would you like to do in life?" He looked back across the table at me and he said, "What I would like to do in life is be like you." I was so stunned by what he said. I said nothing. It took my breath away. And inside, in the privacy of my own thoughts, I almost screamed, "Be like me? Oh, that's the worst thing. You don't know me as I know me. You don't know the sinner that I am on the inside. You don't know the struggles I have and the problems and the weaknesses and the uncertainties. You don't want to be as I am. You only want to be the way you think I am." But I realized that he had seen not the sinner me, but the changed me. That even though the dark glass of my life is still deeply clouded, he had somehow been able to see a small glimpse of Jesus Christ. Not for my credit or glory, to be sure, but for his credit and his glory. It's what it boils down to. Simply to be changed and then to be friends. How about you? Do you want to be the kind of person who changes people to be like Jesus Christ? How can you say anything but yes? We say yes to him. Let's bow our heads together. Maybe this morning you say to yourself, "Yeah, that's it. I want to be changed into a Christian. I want to be absolutely sure this morning that I've been saved, that my sins have been forgiven, that my life's transformed." Then I'm going to invite you silently, where we all have our heads bowed now, to alone pray. Something like this. Say, "Dear God, I acknowledge my sin, and I now accept Jesus Christ as my only Savior and Lord. And I'm not going to trust anyone or anything else to save me or to change me. Just Jesus. Change me now in Jesus' name." Or maybe this morning you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm like that washing machine that's out of balance. And I need to be changed into a balanced Christian." Then let me suggest a prayer for you. Why don't you tell God, say, "Lord, I know I'm a Christian, but I haven't been living for you as I should. There's been sin in my life, and I confess that now. And right now, I fully acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and recommit myself to him." Or maybe this morning, your need to pray is to ask God that you be the instrument of change in someone else's life. Maybe you say, "Oh, I've taken in all the change that Jesus has brought me, but I've never befriended other people so the change can go to them." Then why don't you pray? And again, let me suggest a prayer. Say, "Father, with your help, I'll be friends with those that you want to change. You pick the people. You pick them, strangers or acquaintances near or far in the community or in the church, whoever they are. Lord, you use me to be the kind of person who changes other people." Before we conclude, let me ask you one more thing. I find that sometimes it helps to seal an important decision with an outward expression. Maybe if you've prayed one of those prayers this morning, you'd like to do that. And if so, I'd invite you to sort of seal that prayer and that commitment by lifting up your hand and putting it down, just an outward expression that you've prayed and asked God to change you into a Christian. You've asked him to change you into a balanced person. You've asked him to use you to change other people. Did you pray one of those prayers? Would you lift your hand up? Great, many people. If that's your prayer, why not seal it with your hand uplifted this morning as a symbol and a token? Yes, great, yes. Let's stand and pray together. Oh, gracious Father, thank you for Jesus, our lovely, precious, wonderful Lord. I commit to you those who have prayed to accept your Son this morning. Bring that transformation. For those who want life put in balance, continue the change. For those who want their changed lives to change others, use them as your instruments. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray.